You know, in the late 1800s, I don't think anybody was around. It's here, except Joseph Koviak, possibly. But in the late 1800s, an American author and clergyman, Henry Van Dyke, was known to give inspirational quotes or addresses to his local area. And he said something back in the 1860s, early, I think maybe earlier than that. He said this about Thanksgiving. He said, "Gratitude is the inward feeling of kindness received. Thankfulness is the natural impulse to express that feeling. Thanksgiving is the following of that impulse." Pretty interesting progression. Not just a feeling that goes away. It starts with it, but it gets inside. It generates something so much that it has to be followed with an action. And those words describe what should take place in a heart and mind of a grateful people. When they're exposed to a kind act, a loving act, even instructions, something should be there inspiring them to want to act. And it's got to come out with their words, with their hands. They want to express something, not just feel it, but share. But those words that Mr. Van Dyke spoke all those years ago, have long been forgotten in this society. Thanksgiving is a day to eat and play football or watch it. For so many, it's become the day that gets us. We got Black Friday, we get Thanksgiving, we get the deal. I can get that TV I always wanted. It's changed. We used to be a nation, a people who were very thankful. We knew why we were blessed. It stood for something. We said, "Thank you, one nation under God." We knew who made it all possible. We openly celebrated it in our communities, in our schools. We were very, very thankful for the God who made all things possible. We were willing to share that thanksgiving with our fellow man. We're willing to sacrifice so that future generations could experience the same blessings that we were honored to have. Sadly, in this society, it's a rare find to see that mentality in a people. An attitude of gratitude and thankfulness, a desire to offer those sacrifices of thanksgiving, has been replaced by a whole different mindset, a whole different spirit. We see this entitlement raging through our society. We have this greed of personal gain. I got to get what's best for me. No one else. I don't care. Just take my debt. Give me my free education. I don't care. I want the success. It's been gone because self has taken front and center. In fact, because of this, people have turned their backs on the backs of the past, of our history. They've turned their backs on how this is all possible. Again, they turn their backs on God. You don't mention it. But as a people of God, what about us? As His peoples, we heard, we see the miracles. We should recognize the miracles. We can't forget why we are who we are, because we have so much to be thankful for. The list is outstanding. But you and I, it's more than just what we have. We've been exposed to something called holiness, a word you don't hear out there anymore. We've been exposed to holiness, a life defined by this objective truth from our great God. And what's been taking place inside of us, like Henry Van Dyke spoke about, it should be causing us to change our thoughts, change our words, working and changing that character. And because of that new character, our actions should be one of a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a way of life, a way of life. But if we fail to see the value of what God has done, is doing, has promised to continue to do, we will become like what we see happening in this society. We can't turn our backs on the one who made all things possible. We can't turn our backs by focusing on self, taking it as all about me. We can't turn our backs by thinking, I got this all figured out. I got how many letters behind my name? I'm this successful. I got the car I want. I got everything I want. We can't turn our backs by thinking my vision is more important than God's vision. And we definitely can't turn our backs by approaching the holy things of God as something that's common. It's not common. It has value. And this world has forgotten the value of the Word of God and what it can do. We can't lose that. And we can't be naive and foolish to think that we can't get to that point. Because it can happen. It's recorded. You can turn over to Deuteronomy 8. We'll be there in a second. But it has happened. It is happening. And we know it will happen in a greater capacity as time goes forward. If you want a title for today's message, I've titled this, An Attitude of Thankfulness and a Life Built Upon Thanksgiving. An attitude of thankfulness and a life built upon thanksgiving. Deuteronomy chapter 8, a very important section of scriptures here. Some of us know this like the back of our hand, and I suggest we all remember this important warning, because God says, I know you. Chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you this day, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply. Every word that proceeds from my mouth, you have to remember it, to do it. It's my word. This is how it's going to take place. You have to put this to use because it is life. It's back when we heard, be fruitful, multiply. It will help you be fruitful. It will help you multiply. Because it's me giving you this. Verse 2, and you shall remember. It can't go in one ear, out the other, or when you get to a point, I've had enough. No, remember. We see that word remember often. Remember this command. Told Joshua, remember this. He told the people. And when he gave the commandments in Exodus, remember, remember. So remember that the Lord your God, not the Lord of self, but the Lord your God, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. It was me that kept your foot from swelling. It was me who kept that raiment on your body. It was me who provided you food, who provided you water, who was with you at the front of the guard, who was with you behind you. It wasn't because of you. It was because of me. You can't forget that. It can't get to the point where you forget the value of what was with you. And he says, I did this to test you. I know you, he says. The test means remembering. It's like studying. It's always in your mind. Because it's going to reveal your heart, whether you're going to do this or not. Drop down to verse 11. Because why did he do this? The big word here, beware. Here's the warning. He's going to attach to it. I've given you the instruction, I've given you a reminder, and here is why. Beware that you do not forget. He'll start with the remembering again. Don't forget, it was the Lord your God. Don't forget him by not keeping his commandments. If you get to the point where you think your vision is better, you think your way is better, it's going to lead to forgetting. So don't forget me by not keeping my commandments, my judgments, my statutes, which I have commanded you this day. Lest, when you have eaten and are full. Yeah, when your belly's full. When you don't have to wake up every day and go get the manna. When you have a plenty of food on the table. When your pantries are full. When the grocery store, I don't have to go shopping for a few weeks because I got plenty. When you get to that point where food is readily available. When you built your beautiful homes. So long, tents. No more tents. Got this beautiful home now. Multiple bathrooms. Could you imagine that? When you got everything, comfort, heat in this winter, air in the summer. Now I'm putting modern look at it. But he's telling them, when you build these beautiful homes and you dwell in them, you have a permanence and you feel that security. This is my house, my family. Hear the children running through the halls. When your herds and your flocks multiply, when your silver and gold are multiplied, boy, when that bank account's good, I don't even have to worry about it. A problem. Oh, here, that's chump change. When you can write a check, when you can readily do, take care of a problem, when you're, like I said, you have what your needs and you have excess, and all he says is multiplied. He says, beware. Something about that heart will be revealed. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, you start to put yourself front and center. There's nothing wrong with the house. There's nothing wrong with the finances. There's nothing wrong with the food. He goes, but something changed in you. Something changed in your heart. Then, verse 17, that change will be made apparent. Then you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained this wealth. A different heart than when you needed. When you needed and trusted in me. When you had nothing. A change. When you once was gratified because you knew I was giving you what you couldn't supply, and you felt that. You were thankful, and you followed in it. You had this impulse to run, walk before me. You would give me the thanksgiving. But now that you have everything you want, you push me aside. God warned us of this weak human nature, that mindset that can take place with any person. Like he laid out before them to think, to remember, to do. Because each day, in the good times, in the bad times, we all have to be faced with a choice. And those choices will dictate how we approach our lives, how we will view our situations, how we're going to respond. You know where that puts us? It puts us all the way back in that garden. That garden, looking at two prominent trees. And a decision that will define our lives. Two trees that represent two paths of thinking. Two paths of thinking that will develop two completely different, in contrast, worldviews. Mr. Armstrong warned us of this years and years ago. One tree puts God at the center of that model. God is that center. He's center, not center. I did that this morning. Center of that model. He sets the standard. It's God who sets it. And it's living by every word that proceeds from his mouth, picking from that fruit. That's what we ingest. That's what nourishes us. That's what we're grateful for. That's what we're so thankful for. That's what's inspiring us, and because of that, we have a biblical worldview. We look at everything through the eyes of God. Once we do that, it draws us closer to him. His nature is becoming our nature. That vision is so powerful, we see that vision. And we know if you remove one thing, it collapses. It will fall apart. And it's the only life that we can have an abundant life as prescribed by Christ. He came to show us that. And he pointed to that way. He pointed to that tree. But the other tree, you have that other decision to make. And at that tree, at the center of that model, is self. Me. I can make that decision. I can do this. And with flawed humanism, that human nature, it begins to set a different standard, a lower standard. What works for me? I can make the purpose. Mankind always seeks his own purpose. He has his own desires. And when he sets a standard, he follows his own desires. He creates his new narratives. He creates this secular worldview. He looks at it through his own set of lenses. You don't need God at that point. I can make it my way. And it goes back to the garden. It's that whisper. It's Satan influencing that mind, influencing that decision. And he turns ungrateful to God for even putting him there. And as you're not thankful, you're not choosing from what God wants, you separate yourself, just like we've seen in the garden. Separating from God. I don't need God anymore. I can figure this out myself over here. Unthankfulness removes us from him because it becomes a way of life where greed and pride and that love of self gives us this false sense of security. We feel like, yeah, this is the abundant life. I like this. Everything's going good. But the reality of the situation, you're so blinded you can't see that you are poor. You are blinded and you're naked. And the path you're on will never lead to your true purpose. It actually has no hope whatsoever. I'm going to ask you a question. When you think about these two trees, this biblical worldview, this secular worldview, who is going to be the center of your universe? Where in Scripture does it reveal that it ends well or it's a good thing to go about life and approach God by your own standard? Where does it turn out good for the ones who praise the work of their own hands? What about the people who like to look the part but never become the part as prescribed by God? If you want an answer, you can study on your own. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. They become something that's not even recognized by Jesus Christ, because their actions were of their own standard. In fact, Jesus says, it's one of lawlessness. I don't know you. Go. You're no longer in the presence. You have separated yourself so much with your own secular worldview, I don't even recognize you anymore. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 8 should remind us of why. Why Thanksgiving is not just a day to celebrate, but a memorial. A memorial of what must be an essential part of our walk with our God. An essential aspect of who we are. It's our identity. In fact, this Bible says a lot about this choice of thankfulness or unthankfulness. And it reveals that it has a direct effect on the individual, his mind. It has a direct effect on society, where it goes. And we'll be only scratching the surface today. So I encourage you to take this subject and go further. Go further what I'm going to go. Let's start by turning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And what's interesting, it's right on the heels of a whisper that's going through Thessalonica, that the vision, the hope, this resurrection, it's already gone for some. They're going to miss Christ. And I mean, they're sad, and he's encouraging them. Encourage them to stand fast. Don't let this. Be comforted by the truth. Stay close to that tree, the true tree, not the whispers. And he said, just edify one another. Comfort in the early verses. And let's pick it up in verse 16. Rejoice always. It's a good thing to rejoice. Be passionate. Be optimistic. God is with you. Don't take your eyes off that. So rejoice always, and then pray without ceasing. Keep that contact. That contact on the center of your model. The one who has brought you to that tree. Stay in contact in everything you do at that point. Everything that you've been experienced, everything that's churning and burning inside of you, let it go. Use it. Use it in everything, then give thanks. And he then attaches something important here. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Something to be very thankful for. And he says this word here, Strong's G2168. He says it's something to be grateful for. It should be something to be expressive of gratitude. Again, be thankful. Paul is saying in this section, we need to start to see how our choices affect who we are. Our choice to be thankful leads us on a path, a progression closer, building, developing in that right direction toward God. Not away from Him, but toward Him. And this attitude of thankfulness also helps us, what Paul said here, it actually helps us understand the all-important will of God. What is that will and why is it important? Well, Christ reminds us, you don't have to turn there, but in John 6, toward verse 36, I didn't write it down, but Christ said, "For this is the will of my Father who sent me, that all who have He has given I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What could top that? And God's saying, but Paul's telling us through God's inspiration, that's why you rejoice. That's why you stay in contact. Understand what is at stake. Understand what God is giving you. Like we read in Revelation, keep the faith of Christ. Yes, have faith in Him, but have that same faith of what He has done and what He is doing, what He endured. Use it. It's part of that model. Because understanding God's will connects us to our incredible human potential. Go outside of it, that is not a potential. It's destruction. We need to remove our own will. We need to recognize that God has something that we cannot supply of ourselves. Something we need. Answers to the hope that we yearn for. And we consider we're nothing. And we consider that without help, we couldn't possibly attain. That is something to be very thankful for. That's something that should be grateful. Just that yearning, as Van Dyke said, it should be an impulse building up inside. But then again, there's that whisper. That whisper, Satan knows what God is offering us. He knows if we catch a glimpse, he loses. So what is he going to do? He's going to try to numb the hearing, numb our senses. He's going to offer us things to try to get us focused on something different. Selfish greeds. Get us focused on our emotions, seeking instant gratification. He don't want us connected because he knows that we would see his true intentions and we'll understand what God's will is. He hates that. Again, one of the biggest principles we find that helps us is what Paul said in Galatians 5:25 on the heels of that nature that we're trying to take on, that fruit of God's Spirit. He says, it's not enough to know. If you live in the Spirit, you have to walk in the Spirit. You got to ingest it. It's got to be assimilated. You got to use it. He also carries this forward in his letter to the church in Philippi. Let's turn back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. It's actually pretty interesting how he starts out. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Keep your mind focused. Stay passionate. Stay optimistic. Satan's going to throw a lot at you, and you can be have a lot of anxieties. But verse 6, he says, don't be anxious for nothing. But again, that contact, that frame of mind, in everything by prayer and supplication. And we see this extra emphasis here, and we'll come back to that word. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. He's the one that's going to make it possible. Talk to Him. Reveal those innermost feelings. Break it down. You want that intimate relationship. Your foot will swell if you try to do it yourself. Your clothes will deteriorate on your body if you try to do it yourself. So don't worry. Ask Him. Talk to him. Bring it. And therefore, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. When you put your will, you're going to be attached to something, connected to something that surpasses anything that this world could ever offer you. And it will guard your heart. Just like in the desert, it guarded them in the front. It guarded them in the rear. It was there amongst them. He says that peace to know that he's with you and amongst you. That will guard your heart, your mind, through Christ Jesus. And that word in verse 6, thanksgiving, really adds a lot to it. It's that next in sequence, G2169. And it's, I love this definition. It's an active, grateful language. Something you want to express, that you just want to say. It's going to define your words. It's an active, grateful language. And the giving of thanks to God as an act of worship. I want to speak it. I want to do it. And I want to direct it toward my God. Far from self, to Him. That's the impulse I have. That's the emotion. And I want to act upon it. And I'm going to use that language. When we take an assessment of our lives, when we take the time to acknowledge God's hand within it, that's how true understanding of that will can take place. Let's continue to read in verse 11, because Paul introduces another statement here I want to hit before I go forward. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to do and be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is he saying there? Just to be happy for what I got and big deal. I've kept Sabbath. I'm good. I checked the list. I did it once a day, once a week. No, he's saying no. Take stock in who you are, what you're being part of. Don't judge your conversion based upon the size of your house and bank account and how many holy days you kept. The value is in your connection to them. What's the spiritual connection? Because that's what true contempt, contentment is all about, is to understand the value beyond the surface. Paul says, I don't need to have everything met physically to understand the spiritual connection I have. And just because I have a lot doesn't measure the strength of my conversion and my commitment. It's the relationship. It's what's behind it, what's in my heart. Because if we look past that, we lose a very important aspect of what this Thanksgiving does for us. Because if we don't assess the value, the true value of our relationship, of what God is doing in our lives, you know what happens to contentment? It becomes resentment. You no longer look at the tree with the God in the middle of that model and be happy. You start looking somewhere else because I've got to figure this out myself. God should be giving me that house. God should be giving me a wife, a husband. Where's my children? Where's my dream job? Because we created a new standard. We created a new vision. Instead of being content to how God's going to supply, we now have moved to that point where I have to supply it myself. We push God aside. That's why we see that principle in Romans 12. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, we have a way of life, a path that we have to walk. One that outlines a way of a righteous life, not self-righteous, but a righteous life, identified as God's way of life. One that teaches us how to be transformed in our thinking, to bring us into that alignment of that tree, the good tree, the tree of life, to eat of its fruit. Because that fruit is transforming us, not just on the outside, it's inside. To help us understand what it means to prove and become that living, holy, acceptable sacrifices in the eyes of God. And the more we live that way of life, the more we're grateful and thankful and want to express that thanksgiving, it keeps us in a closer communion with our God. It keeps us anchored to something that's going to last forever. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. I'm going to show this. This is, again, not a one day a week activity. This is our life. Psalm 69. There's a lot. I mean, we could spend all day in Psalms, but I just picked out three that just touched me personally. Psalm 69. Let's see. Verse 30. Just one verse here. I will praise. And that word is celebrate. Celebrate. Boast on. Boast on it intensely. I will praise the name of God. Not me. Not in anything else. I want to praise the source. I will praise Him with a song. I want to give Him everything and express my heart and magnify Him. Not just like, I sent you the tithes. I gave you an offering. I prayed. No, it's more than that. My body is yearning. I want to praise You with a song. I want to magnify You with what? Thanksgiving, an extension of my hand that's attached to my heart. I want to give. I want to live it. I want to express it. Psalm 95. Again, not just in here. Our life toward Him, seeking His presence. As we know in Hebrews 5, it says, come boldly. Because of Christ, because of His connection, because of His Spirit, we have this. We should be looking for this tree of life. We should be looking to be in His presence and be happy and be thankful and be motivated by it. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Not, hey guys, let's just break out the guitars and stuff and hallelujah. Really? If it's burning, let it go. Let it express flames that are high. You try to cover them, they're going to get out somehow. No, we have a heart burning, all right, a holy fire. It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We know who's the center of our life. We know what that vision's taking us, and we're going to direct it to Him. Let us come before His presence. With thanksgiving, let me extend my hand. I can't hold this inside. I want to honor Him. That's why nothing would stop us from being here. Even snow wouldn't stop me. Wouldn't like it. But there's nothing, nothing, no adversity will stop us when we have that. In our minds, in our hearts. Because verse 3 says, "Because for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." I proved it. And I have a relationship. And nothing's going to stop me from being there. Like Daniel. You can't pray. You want to bet? We hear it all the time. You can't worship. You want to bet? You can't sing. You want a bet? Because you can't stop the fire that God starts. When I want it, when I'm doing my part, and I'm going to have to use that faith, as we heard, to keep moving forward. Psalm 100. Again, this takes it from our lives, and now we see this progression. Make a joyful shout. That's what I'm saying. We love to use this one. You don't have to be a singer. You don't have to carry a tune. As long as your mouth can open and something come out, a noise, That's what that word means. Make a joyful shout, a noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. Know the tree. Know the center of that universe. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. He gets the credit. It never becomes about me. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So enter in His gates with, again, thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Yes, we have blessings for God. Have you ever thought about this? We have been blessed. We have blessings, but we are called to bless God. Bless Him. How do you bless a God? With an attitude of gratitude, thankfulness, and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Bless Him. Show Him how you adore. Because you know you wouldn't be where you're at. You wouldn't have anything. You wouldn't have any hope. And you expressing it. For God, the Lord, is good. And we noticed. And we know it. And we know His mercy, it says, endures for everlasting to all generations. And we want to keep it going. We want our children to see it and experience it. This is the basic principles. The basic principles of what God expects to see in our hearts. Not just in our congregation, but in our hearts. So when we leave here, it defines our life. If we want truth, if we want hope, if we want courage, if we want that truly abundant life, we have to grasp the value of what we have been given, what has been revealed to us. Again, if we fail to appreciate it, we won't protect it. We won't protect this precious way of life. And if we won't protect it, we won't develop. We won't develop an attitude that's toward our God, so thankful that we acknowledge Him. And then if we don't do that, the desire to follow through with a sacrifice of thanksgiving will eventually fade. Colossians. Colossians 2. When you think about everything that Paul said to this point about how you stay in contact, your responsibility, and how it's supposed to be changing you, everything you're doing is supposed to be drawing you closer to God. Think of this. Colossians 2, let's pick it up in verse 5. For though I'm absent with you in flesh, now I can't be with you. It's not, you can't just be put your Sabbath face on, come to services, look your best, be in presence of everybody. Pastor's here this week. We got to be good. No. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. He said, we're connected to something a little bit different. Something greater than the physical. I'm with you in spirit, and I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Something you continually want to do. It's who you are. It's your identity. It's how you think. It's how you speak. It's how you're acting. I don't have to be there. It's just who you are. This is exciting. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord, again, so walk in Him. Not experience Him, be like Him. That's your goal. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with it in thanksgiving, continually offering that sacrifice of your life, proving what's holy and acceptable before God. You don't need to be micromanaged. Saints of the Most High don't need to be micromanaged. They're that involved. They're that close to that model. They have that biblical worldview where they look through the eyes of God. And they're willing to look at their own heart through the eyes of God. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let that peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful for it. Remember, you were led here because you were called here. You didn't just pick up the yellow pages and found it. You didn't go online and Google and found it. It was a call that was extended. Be thankful for that. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Godly wisdom, not secular wisdom. Put God first. You'll get the knowledge. God can give you the knowledge, kids, to do your work in the field that you choose. Put God first and look at it through His lens so you don't veer off that path. You have a greater satisfaction in life putting God first, because you'll see the truth. You'll see that what people are trying to hide. So you want that wisdom. Teaching. And then again, admonishing. How we really act. Admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs, cleanliness, holiness, a way fitting for the family of God to act. Singing with grace in your hearts, the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, this connection, where that center of your world, your universe, is God, not self. If we're going to endure, if we're going to face the onslaught of Satan's attack, if we're going to fight successfully with the help of God in our life, this flawed human nature, we got to be anchored to something greater than self. We got to be anchored to what this biblical worldview reveals. We must be exposed each and every day of our life in greater detail to the precious truth that connects us to what God has placed in our hearts. Again, we can't just be content to know it. We got to walk it. We got to live it. Not just 1 week, but each and every day is an opportunity to build character. To build character. I don't have time to go there, but you can put in your notes Ephesians 5 and 6. The whole chapter is 5 and 6. It outlines in greater detail a life, a greater life than what this world offers. It shows us what God reveals is to be used to honor Him. It's to be used to honor each other. It's to be used to improve our marriages. It's to be used to improve how we nurture and raise this next holy generation. Brings to light why Deuteronomy 6 is so important. Part of our life, when we rise, when we go to bed, when we wake up, when we walk, no matter what. What He gives is there to help us teach. What He gives helps us become better stewards of even the blessings we've received. What He teaches helps us be those brighter lights shining in this dark age. So as we can see, there's clear evidence in Scripture of what an attitude of thankfulness and what a life built upon thanksgiving towards God, how it can positively influence and guide our lives, how it can affect all those around us. But what about that other side of the coin? What about when we turn away from that? What about when we start to look at the other tree? What about when we lose that sense? What about that mindset as described in Deuteronomy 8, when we refuse to give credit to where credit's due? What happens to a people? What happens to a society? You know, during his Thanksgiving address, many times he said this, as he didn't just put this out once, but Billy Graham, now we don't promote Billy Graham and his teachings, but he said something important. You know, Billy Graham, a Southern Baptist evangelist, he shared some powerful words concerning the effect around Thanksgiving. He gave this address often, the effect of being thankful or being unthankful, what it has on the heart. I quote, "Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks to God for all His blessings, should be one of the most distinctive marks of a believer of Jesus Christ." That's powerful. Thanksgiving. The giving of thanks, not just the thought, but the giving of thanks to God for all His blessings should be a distinctive mark of the believer of Jesus Christ. But here goes the other side of the coin. We must not allow a spirit of ingratitude to harden our heart and chill our relationship with God and with others. Nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. That says a lot. That says a lot. We're in the midst of a generation. We're in the midst of an age where so many have never grasped the value or even considered how they receive so much. We see a people choosing to live without gratitude, a people who don't even care to be thankful, and they definitely don't want to offer the Thanksgiving, sacrifice of Thanksgiving to God. God's not in their language. This mindset is a cancer. It's a cancerous, deceptive heresy that's spreading, and it's spreading rapidly and resulting in a dreadful and immoral society. You see it happening every day. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy about this in 2 Timothy 3. And in my title of my Bible, I wrote down a total breakdown in morality. And it's going to be interesting what we find right in the midst of this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." That's the way people are. Once you turn your back on God, it's a downhill. "For men." Now, I want you, when I read this, I want you to look at that garden in your mind and see the two trees. What happens when you go toward a life? You draw nearer to God. What happens when you go to the other tree? You're going to start to see what happens further and further away from God. "For men will be lovers of themselves." No longer of God, so why do I go that way? I go this way. "They will be lovers of money." I like power. I like this. They put that as an idol. Definitely not in the model where God's a center of the universe. "They will be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." Why do I need to thank God? I did it. Look at my house. Look at my blessings. I don't need that. I create a new narrative. So why should I be thankful to a God that I don't even believe in? That's what they're saying. Then guess what comes next? Unholy. Profaned. They don't care anymore about a standard. They created their own standard. They're justified in their own eyes. They're unholy. Which then leads to being no love whatsoever, the truth. No love of each other. No love but self. It's really not love at all. So they're unloving. They're unforgiving. They slander against one another. They're without self-control. They're brutal. They're despisers of good. They're traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, yeah, they make it look like a good, abundant life, but they deny the power, give God no credit. It goes, "From such, turn away." Verse 7, it says, "They're always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth." The knowledge of truth. When you apply this lack of respect, when you think about this lack of thankfulness, what we see described here, there's no character. There's no character whatsoever in a person like that. There's nothing connected to a sense of gratitude. There's nothing pulling you to draw closer to the one who actually made it all possible. In fact, it's that lack that turns you away. It's like take a magnet and flip it. The poles, it won't work. When you flip the narrative, you flip the story, it doesn't work. Again, it's flawed human reasoning. When you do this, when you remove, as we see happening, as what described here, we'll go further in a minute, but when you start to see this removing of the objective source, and you start, and it's replacing it with that subjective, flawed, humanistic reasoning, it leads to this decay in morality. There's a line in the sand, God says, and he crossed it. We've seen it. It's been crossed. We're seeing a nation that blasphemes God, walks away from a life designed to be holy, where abomination is set on high, and holiness is just thrown as common. Romans chapter 1, you knew I was going there. Very important section of Scripture. The thing is, they don't do it. They just don't do it in ignorance. They blatantly do it in the face of God. Because he tells them. Romans 1, let's pick it up in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They know what's right. And they continually suppress it. They suppress it in unrighteousness. They just do the abominable thing. They don't just say, I don't believe it. They do opposite and promote it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. God didn't hide everything from them. Yes, there's scales, there's a veil on certain things. But morality? He says, you know better than this. Because it's been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they knew it was him who gave these blessings. It's written. It was a promise made to Abraham. It's a promise that couldn't be fulfilled any other way. It's evident. It's there. They just choose not to believe it. So therefore, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Ties it right there at the core. You're not even feeling anything about what's happened in your life. What happened to get you here? There's no impulse in you. You definitely are not going to sacrifice thanksgiving to me at that point. So it says, they, verse 22, profess to be wise, but they're fools. Since they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruption, they created a new standard where they, what they want is the center of that universe. And it says, it goes on and lists just sick abominations, giving them over to their own ways, debased mindset. And it also says, be warned, don't be an ally of that thought either. Don't. There is no such thing as their truth. There's no way of just saying, oh, I agree. It's okay. You do your thing. No. We stand on truth. And this truth is the only truth. Cry aloud. Spare not. Be that light. Be that salt. Prove what is holy. Live what is holy. Don't conform. Transform. We see this happening. It's a systematic turn from God, a systematic turn from truth. Their heart, at the core, their heart is dark. Their heart is definitely cold towards God. They're no longer thankful for truth because they hate the truth. Their passion is for their own lust. Their passion is for their own desires. Sick. Sick. Debase. Debauchery. They rather align themselves with the father of lies. The adversary. You know, they self-justify. They want us to be their allies, but we can't. We have to turn away. This attitude of ingratitude, this attitude of unthankfulness towards God and his people is a prominent mindset that we see happening. They call it wokeness. God calls it darkness. This wokeism is nihilism. If you don't know what that is, nihilism is the things, a viewpoint where traditional values and belief are considered unfounded. It's considered senseless and useless. Nihilism is a cancer. It's a doctrine that denies any objective truth, especially of moral truth. Again, it's the gateway to the darkening of the heart of mankind. It's what's giving birth to this abomination that we see rippling through our society, that's out these doors, beating on these doors, beating on the doors of your hearts, trying to get you to listen. These manipulating propagandas are targeting the holy people of God. They're targeting the holy order of God. They're trying to destroy the moral fabric of family, what it means to God. They're going after the innocent in the wombs. It's a serious matter that outlines a prerequisite of a fall of a nation. If you would please turn over to Psalm 107. A psalm, it's a very important psalm. It's written in multiple stanzas, ends with the same plea. But as I read this, I want you to think of something. I want you to think of what Christ said in Matthew 23:37, where he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I just wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. I just want to take care of you. I want to be there, be part of you. I've sent you these warnings, but you keep killing." And of course, we know they're going to kill Christ. He goes, "But you're not willing. You're rebellious. See, your house then is left desolate." I want you to think of those words and that plea from Christ as we read this. The first part of this stanza talks about you wandered, in verse 4, in a desolate way. There was nothing to be found. You were hungry. You were thirsty. There was nothing. But verse 7, he says, "And he led them forth by the right way." They didn't have to GPS it. They didn't have to figure it out themselves. Christ was leading. He was showing them that they might go to a city for a habitation. There is a destination. There is a vision. He was there to help. Oh, and I want you to, this is that old Jerusalem. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the hungry soul, the abundant life he promises, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I just wanted to bring you into this, and you refuse. Oh, that you would just praise. Next section, verse, got to find out where I'm at in my notes. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Talks about the shadow of death that was about them, about how they were brought in that captivity. He says in verse 14, "He brought them out of that darkness. He brought them out of the shadow of death. He broke their chains and their pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful work to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze. He has cut the bars of iron in two." Look at the evidence, he says, and you can't even be thankful. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Talks about all the sins they had to deal with. They were afflicted by different things, and, you know, they're deserving of distresses and problems. But he says in verse 20, "He sent his word." This living word, this life, this sword. And he says he healed them. And he delivered them from their own destructions. Again, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And he adds this, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving." You would think it would get through eventually, that they would see the need to do that, that they would follow through with that impulse and declare his works with rejoicing. The last one, in verse 29, "Even in the times of our distresses and hardships, he calms the storms so that its waves are still. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of people and praise him in the assemblies of elders." You think it would change. You'd think they would realize where God sends me, I have to change my life. I don't come into a congregation or in His presence and say, if you do it this way, I'll stay. If you do it this way, it works for me. No, He called you. Oh, if you just see it and be thankful, and it would change how you would respond in His congregation. He's first. I want to add this thought. Please, don't assign this warning to the world. Please, don't assign this warning to another fellowship. Assign it to self. That's what God is calling. Listen, hear, repent, change. Oh, that you would just see the expression of my will in your life. You would see my love. You would be thankful and offer those sacrifices and thanksgiving toward me when you just you come to the point where you realize what's at stake and what has been paid for you to be here. Will this world, will our trials, will those profane agendas affect us? It already has. It's already affecting us. That's when we got to fight. We got to repent. We got to get back to that tree. Stay close to God. Connect. Strive to connect. Live that life based upon it. His way of life gives us clarity. Gives us direction. Final scripture. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4. Won't read the whole chapter, but I want you to think about this in maybe a way you haven't thought. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, it's not Ryan's ministry, it's not John's ministry, it's not Bill Paz's ministry, anyone's ministry. I don't care what elder, what title we hold. It's not ours, it's Christ. We participate in this ministry. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. Drop down to verse 5. For we don't preach ourselves. We don't turn people to United Church of God. We point them to Jesus Christ. We love this fellowship and we support it. And we're thankful for it and grateful, and we will sacrifice for it. We turn them to Christ because we believe this organization is being led by Christ. And we're doing our part. For we don't preach ourselves, but what we do, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for His sake. We're His servants. This place has to be something that's honorable and acceptable before God. Not our own personal desires. Not what will make us feel welcome. But what God says is acceptable in the right way. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you realize what's been done? Why would you demand God to do anything different but come to His tree and eat the food He supplies? Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Everything you have to endure, everything you have, should be turning you to God, not to yourself. Therefore, we don't lose heart. When we see the depravity, we see this total decay, we see problems arise even in our midst, we don't give up. We encourage. We go back to the fundamentals and stand on those principles. Because we don't have to be anxious, as Paul said, we read earlier. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. If we stay close to that tree and we allow that model to be, the Christ be at the center of that model, that character, that change, it's creating impulses that are powering our words, powering our actions, powering who we are in change, transformation. Because our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, we don't need instant gratification because we have a vision of a permanent solution. So our light afflictions, we don't have to listen to a whisper to get it make us feel better. We know what we're going through is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. It's not going to change my faith. You may try to throw a burning furnace in front of me. You may put lions in front of me. You may put the jailhouse in front of me, which I never want to go there. But I see something far greater. And I won't shut my mouth because you say I can't say that word. I will continue because God's the center of my world. But I look at the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal. Some powerful things to think of. And as we draw to this close, I know a little longer than usual, I came across a quote that was given by President Abraham Lincoln back on March 30th, 1863. March 30th, 1863, in a proclamation he titled A National Day of Fasting, Humiliation, and Prayer. And when I read these words, I want you to think 1863 in 2022. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number. We've grown in wealth and power. And a pause. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering or preserving grace. We've become too proud to pray to the God that made us. 1863. Think of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and today. If that don't hit hard, I don't know what can. We can't be a people who forget. We can't forget who made it all possible. We can't settle for one day in a year, one day even in a week, to have an attitude of gratitude, thankfulness, and therefore be a people willing to sacrifice, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'll end in these words. Written by who we believe to be Paul in Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased.